Morning. Hey, if you want to follow along, if you want to go ahead and turn to Exodus, if you want to follow the story, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And before we get into that, I want you to pretend with me for just a moment. Can you do that? Can you pretend that this is what I want you to do? I want you to think about what you would do for God and for the kingdom of God if you didn't have any barriers in your way. If you didn't have anything to hold you back, what would you do for God? Lack of finances, lack of skills, lack of experience, lack of time, none of that's an issue. Okay? Nothing, no barriers in your way. What would you do for God and the kingdom of God? I mean, some of you might be thinking that, oh, wow, I would want to be a missionary and go overseas and, you know, do God's work in another country. Some of you might be thinking, I'd just buy a bunch of land and have a youth camp or maybe start some kind of shelter for the homeless or for underprivileged children. Hopefully some of you would be thinking, I'd just use all my time and efforts to just have a really bold witness and go out and just continually spread the word of God and help lead as many people to the Lord as I possibly could. But if there were nothing to hold you back, nothing to get in your way, what would you do? It's important for us to know that God's on our side. And if God has something that he has called us to do, what I want you to know and get out of this story of Moses this evening is that God will enable us to do what he has called us to do or what he's chosen to do. The problem is so many times that we rely on our own wisdom. We rely on our own resources. We rely just on our own personal skills and don't always completely surrender to him and go to him and allow him to do what he wants us to do. Allow him to perform through us. We don't rely on him as fully as we possibly could. So I think we can learn a lot from Moses in this story this evening about the enabling power of an almighty God. And I think we'll find that Moses, like most of us, had to learn his lesson the hard way. And maybe we've had to do that too. D.L. Moody said this: Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was nobody. And Moses spent 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. But we don't want to take the rest of our lives to learn that same story, right? So let's look at this as an example this evening and see how Moses' example, what we can learn from that of what God can enable us to do in our lives. Most likely you remember the story of Moses and Moses killing the Egyptian, and he killed the Egyptian because of the way the Egyptian was treating the Jewish slaves, and then Moses had to flee. He had to run for his life, flee for his life. And he settled down in the town of Midian where he got married. And he lived several years in this area. And we don't really get a whole lot of the story of Moses in those years during Moses' life. But one day, an amazing thing happened to him. And we get the details from it in Exodus 3. And I want to start off by reading verses 1 through 5 if you want to follow along. Says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I think there are three particular things we can learn just from these verses about how God gets our attention. And the first is this: God will appear to us in the ordinary. How much more ordinary could you get than a bush? I mean, this is probably an area that Moses has passed by. He's probably walked by this bush on numerous occasions, that same bush time and time again without giving it any further notice. But one day, one particular day, God decides that with this bush, I'm going to get Moses' attention today. So he sent an angel to appear as a blazing fire within the bush. Elizabeth Barrett Browning said this. She's quoted as saying, earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around it and pluck blackberries. A lot of truth in that. God is around all the time, and he's doing things in our midst all the times, and many times it's in the ordinary aspects of our life. God is always setting bushes on fire in certain ways to get our attention and to speak to us and let us know that he is wanting to be a part of our lives. But it's only those who are willing to listen to God's voice, who will notice that he's calling out to them. And most of the time, God speaks in the ordinary. Might be at an event. Might be in a relationship, in a conversation with somebody. It might just be in some encounter that we've come across. And if we want to hear a word from God, if we want to hear what he is saying to us, we have to begin approaching life with a mind and a heart that's focused on listening to his voice. We got to kind of train ourselves to be listening for how he's speaking to us. And so the question might be, what bush has God set on fire for you in your life? But he speaks through the ordinary. And then also, God will present himself to you. John Wilde worked his way through Bible college by running a small printing business. And he kept the business going and was able to pay for his college by his friends, his classmates, when events would come up with parties or whatever, they wanted invitations. And one of the things that he did as he got further along in college and they were becoming seniors is his fellow classmates were getting married. And they would ask him to print the wedding invitations. And one day he was surprised that this girl named Jill Ann ordered some wedding invitations because she had long maintained that God would have to speak to her from a burning bush before she would ever get married. So he asked her, he said, you know, why did you finally accept Alan's proposal? And she explained that one day as she was walking out of her dormitory, she saw an old dead shrub in flames. And in a little bit of distance away from that, she heard a voice, a slow, deep voice. And it was Alan, called out, Jill Ann. Jill Ann, I want you to marry Alan. And so she said, that's what I said all along. You'd have to speak from a burning bush in order for me to marry Alan. So she decided that she better go ahead and do it. Well, that's one way of getting somebody's attention. But the fact is this. If you are open to hearing the word of God, he will speak to you. And he will enable you to do what he's wanting to do. The scripture said, so Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And listen to this. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. Moses, he called out to him. Now, I don't know whether God's presentation of himself to you will be as dramatic as a burning bush, but I do know he'll speak to you. And I do know that he will speak to you in the ordinary. But he will do something to get your attention. Something in your life. And once he has your attention, he is ready to speak to you in some way, some shape, or some form. And then he'll make it clear to you at that point in time that you're on holy ground. Now, what the scripture tells us, said, God instructed Moses, do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. What we need to know and understand from that is wherever we are in our lives, wherever we are in that ordinary, wherever God gets our attention and we have that listening ear, that is holy ground. That is a place where, you know, we can come to church to worship, and it's a fine place to do it, but you know what? It might be in your car. It might be on a walk. It might be in the shower. It might just be in a normal telephone conversation with a friend. But when God makes himself known, that is a time for us to show reverence and respect to God Almighty as he's trying to give us this word. We got to always remember the one to whom we are communicating with is the creator and the sustainer of everything. And we need to approach him and not take him lightly. After that, the next thing is, God will hear and act on your behalf. Okay? Get that. God will hear you, what you're saying back to him, and he will act on your behalf. Now, many people think that their prayers and petitions go up, and I think they hit the roof and kind of bounce off of it, and that's the end of it. That prayer didn't get answered. And you know what? Sometimes prayers get answered right away. Sometimes prayers don't get answered. I like that old country song, I thank God for unanswered prayers. Because he knew a whole lot better than I did what I really needed at that point in time. But sometimes they get answered, sometimes they don't get answered, and sometimes they're going to get answered on down the road in God's time. And while there are some prayers that are answered and maybe some that are not, we need to understand that when the circumstances are right, we can expect God to not only hear our requests and hear what we are asking of him, but he'll also act upon it in his timing. Let's return to the story and see what I mean by that. Let's look at, start with verse 6. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I pulled out just a few phrases out of that text to show you how God hears us. He heard his people, and this is how he hears us. Just out of all of that, this was in there. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying. I am concerned for their suffering. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. And what we need to know and understand today in our world, in our lives, in this thing that we're doing in this present day and age, just as God was well aware of the situation and heard his people, the Israelites, crying out to him, he is aware of what you are going through in your life. And he's aware of what I'm going through and experiencing in my life. He's aware of what's taking place in your life at this very moment. If you are suffering, he knows it. If you are crying out to him, he hears it. He knows your situation. He knows, he understands, and he empathizes with your situation. And then get this. He will act on your behalf. We read the phrases that God said, that said God hears and understands. But consider this. It says, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land. You know what I get out of that? That God's not like the people in our lives. It may be some of your friends or family. I know I've done this and I get mad at myself every time. But what this tells me is God's not like one of those people who listen to you and hear your problem and say, hey, if you need anything, let me know. I'm here for you. And then you don't ever hear anything again. You know, it's just a passing. They said what you wanted to hear at the time, and then they go on. In so many words, God is saying, I hear, I understand, and I will act on your behalf. What's going on in your life right now that might be keeping you from fulfilling everything that God wants you to be as a Christian in this world? What is your roadblock? What is your stumbling block? Are there troubles in relationships? Are there troubles at home? In the workplace? Anywhere that's keeping you from being all that you can be in Christ? Because if there is, let God know about it. That's all he's asking, is to be able to hear about it. Perhaps you, for a long time now, haven't felt that same burning desire and passion that you felt when you first became a Christian. Tell that to God. And tell him that you want that rekindled in your life. Share your feelings with God. Maybe you're suffering from a physical ailment. Maybe you're suffering from some kind of depression. Tell God about it and ask for his healing, because whatever the circumstance is, God has the ability to hear, to understand, and to act on it in your behalf. Do I need to switch to the other one? Let's do that. So then, and then the third thing, God will enable you to fulfill your purpose. He'll enable you to fulfill it. Laura Lee Allen tells an interesting story about something that took place in her home church, and she says this: during Sunday school, our pastor, who was teaching the adult class, selected a middle-aged couple to act out the burning bush scene from the Old Testament. The husband was asked to supply the voice of God, and his wife would read Moses' lines. Well, all went well until they got to verse 15. The wife, as Moses, mistook her husband's dialogue for her own and read, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers." And the pastor interrupted her. He said, "Wait a minute, you're not God." And without missing a heartbeat, the husband chimed in. He said, "Thank you, I've been telling her that for 18 years. God had chosen Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. But Moses came up with excuse after excuse of why that probably shouldn't be, in his opinion, the way it should happen. If we follow the story on, go on to chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Moses answered, What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? So God said, okay. And God performed a miracle for Moses. God showed Moses how to use his staff and make it into a snake. Now, I can only imagine that conversation. I don't know about you, but can you not see that happening? You know, Moses is ready to run away. You know, he's like, whoa, I'm getting out of here, God. I'm not your person. I think you called on the wrong one. And he's like, nope, it's you. He said, but no, that what if they don't believe me? He said, okay, well, let's do this. You take your staff and throw it down. And Moses says, now, wait a minute. This is my staff. This is what I use to do my work. This is my favorite staff. You know, I've got some other staffs back home. You want me to go get one of the ones I don't use? But God, this is the one. Moses, throw it down. But God, I'll go to over here to the tree and we'll cut off a branch. And how about we just make you your own staff? Throw it down. But God, throw it down. And Moses throws it down and we know it turns into a snake. Now, I don't know about you guys, but at that point in time, I'm booking. I'm out of there. I don't like snakes. And the Bible says that Moses started to flee and God calls him back. Moses, come on back here. So Moses makes his way back, and God tells Moses, he says, now pick it up. Now, can't you hear that? Now, God, wait a minute. I had a staff. It was my favorite staff. I wanted to keep it. You wanted it. I gave it to you. I threw it down. Tell you what, I've got other ones. I'll just go get another one now. You can just keep, pick it up. Conversation keeps going until Moses finally gets ready to reach down and pick it up. And when he does, he goes, oh, pick it up by the tail. Moses is like, what? Everyone knows you don't pick a snake up by the tail. You want to get it right here so it can't bite you. If I pick it up by the tail, it's pick it up by the tail. You get a sense of God's frustration at some point in time. Just be obedient and do what I'm asking you to do. Well, finally, Moses picks it up and it turns back into a staff. So God showed Moses how to do this miracle and turn his staff into a snake. And he also showed him how to take his arm and make his arm have leprosy and then heal it real quick, instantly. You know, so Moses said, what if they don't believe me? Well, let me give you a couple little miracles here that will help them to believe that I'm the one that sent you. So he does that, and then if you go on to verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, after all of that, God's just proven to Moses, hey, I'm here with you, I've given you these miracles, says, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. And you know what Moses did? He pleaded to God again. God, I'm not your man. I'm not the surely you don't mean. Surely you mean that. So God allowed Aaron, his brother, to go with him and be the speaker for what Moses, his mouthpiece of what Moses was supposed to speak. Now, I don't know about you, but I can kind of make fun of this story a little bit and kind of give Moses a hard time. But the truth of the matter is, I see a lot of myself in Moses. There have been a lot of times where God says, this is what I want you to do. And I can come up with a whole lot of excuses of why the time's not right, the place isn't right, you know what, they might not really want to hear that, right? Maybe I'll catch them at a later time. Maybe we'll try to do that at another time. So I see a lot of myself in Moses coming up with excuse after excuse. But you know what? Here's the truth. God will meet our excuse every time, just like he did with Moses. And he'll give us whatever tools we need in order to fulfill his purpose when he's called us to do it. And we're well aware that God has a rich supply of whatever resources he needs to help us build his kingdom. So God will enable you for service. So consider this promise. This is from Hebrews. I want you to hear this promise from Hebrews 13. It's verses 20 and 21. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep." Now let's take the prepositional phrase out. It says, "Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Notice here, as it was in the story of Moses, that God is the one doing the equipping and the enabling. God's the one who gives us the ability to fulfill his work, to fulfill his goals for us in our lives. What he simply wants from us, service and obedience when he calls our name. Moses, he's the one who will ultimately give us the ability to do what he wants done. So there are several observations that we can make in this text in closing. Number one, God is present in the ordinary in our lives. Number two, God hears and understands whatever situation that you find yourself in. Thirdly, God does not call us to perform a task without giving us the ability to do so. And finally, and I love this one, God starts solving our problems when we stop making excuses. God's ready to equip you at this very moment for the work he wants you to do in his kingdom. But here's the deal. He also gives us free will. And it's really up to us if we want to decide today in order to accept him and accept his challenge and accept his power in order to get the job done. I didn't have this as part of what I was going to talk about, but I can't help but continuously, it seems like it just keeps coming up, to think about the challenge that Ron gave us toward the end of last year, 2016. If you remember, just a few months left, he gave us all a challenge to try to have a conversation, a relationship, and to help lead one person to Christ. You remember when he gave us that challenge there toward the end of the year? And then, you know, so far through these early months, so we've been talking a lot about Friend Day and inviting people, and really feel like the Holy Spirit's going to be moving. But I just want to give you give you something to think about, because I think we sell ourselves so short in doing God's work in the kingdom. Let me ask you this. How many of you think that you could have a conversation with one person that doesn't know Christ, and maybe possibly with God being involved, we could lead that person to Christ? Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands or anything. I just want to give you the power of what could happen. I talk to a lot of people about a lot of different things and share things that are going on all the time. And I think of how how much less time I spend sharing Christ with friends and family members and so forth. So I just thought about, you know, if we would make it a goal. This is Kendall's goal. You do with what you want. Kendall's goal. To reach one person per month. Surely I have enough conversations to reach one person a month. And that could be in a lot of different ways. I was having lunch with my brother the other day, and we had a waitress that must have just really been having a rough day because she just wasn't the most pleasant person in the world. When she brought our food and came by, I'll give my brother some kudos here. He simply said, "Hey, ma'am, we're going to get ready to ask for a blessing for our food. Is there anything you would like for us to pray about for you?" She was just stumped. She stumbled over some words and then finally mentioned something that we could. But what I want you to know and understand is her attitude for the rest of that meal just totally changed. It really did. It was amazing. And I thought, yeah, good for you, bro. That was a pretty good way of handling the situation and hopefully making her day better. But just think, if you looked for opportunities like that throughout your day, how many of those might blossom into a conversation that really could? So if I could help to help lead one person per month. Now here's the deal, and we don't do a very good job of this. We talk a lot about bringing people to Christ and them accepting Christ. To be honest with you, I don't think we do a very good job of discipling them after that. So here's the deal. I want to lead one person to Christ, but I want to teach them how to do the same thing. I want to give them the job description of love God, love people, and go make disciples. Okay? So if I did that, the first month, I'd have to get my thoughts together. I'd have to plan, and what am I going to say? You know, what's my testimony, which is really just what my life was before Christ, what it is now, and how he's made a difference in my life. But got to get that all together, right? So month one, it's just me. I'm getting ready, okay? But month two, I share and I do that, okay? And I help that person to know and understand how to do it with someone else. So for the numerical aspect of it, in month two, we now have three people, okay? Myself, the person that I had the conversation with and helped lead to Christ, and the one that they did, because I've got to teach them how to do it too, okay? So three people. Month three. Now remember, we're helping them to do the same thing, right? So basically all you're going to do is it's going to double, and then I have to add one that I had that conversation with too, okay? So month three, we're going to have seven. Man, that's pretty good, right? Month four, double it, add mine, 15. Month five, double it, add one, 31. Month six, halfway through the year, 63 people now have come to know God. And I'm thinking, man, I've worked pretty hard for 6 months. We only got 63 people. Only 63, would we love to have 63 new people? Look what happens the last half of the year. I'm only getting one, okay? Month seven, 127. Month eight, 255. Month nine, 511. Month 10, I'm writing it down because I'm an English major and I have to. Month 10, 1,023. Month 11, 2,047. In 1 year, after month 12, 4,095 people have come to know Christ. We not only have to build a new roof, we'd have to build a new sanctuary. By me accepting God's calling to going out and trying to win one soul per month and teaching them to do the same. I get the feeling that somewhere in our lives there's a burning bush that God's calling out to us. And I don't know what all he's calling you to do, but I know that he's telling me that in this time that I've put you in right now, this is your time. And the money and the possessions and the things of this world are not what it's about. And I'll give you the resources you need. I just need you to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Kendall, will you do that? And I'll have to answer to that. And I pray that somehow, in some way, he's speaking to you in the same way this evening. Because I know if we accept his challenge, he will give us the resources, the abilities, and his power to get the job done. Let's pray.